Sang that last song, I thought of a couple different things there. 'Twill be my theme in glory. And you can look at that as that's the theme of what we're going to be when we're in heaven, singing that that praise and telling of Jesus. And God just said, well, what's your theme now? You know, because we sing that song, I love to tell the story. And I think sometimes I feel like it's that last verse that I like. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. That's easy. But it does. It lifts us up and we all need to continue to hear it. But there are so many out there that need to hear it. And think for just a minute, and this is the thought that popped through my head here, and this is just bonus. You don't have to pay any extra for this part. But when you stop and think right now, think of a person that you know you're going to talk to, and they're going to talk to you about Jesus. It's going to come up in the conversation about Jesus. Think of a person that you just know that no matter what, when you talk to them, when they come into the conversation, you go into a conversation with them, Jesus is going to be the focal point of that conversation. And most of us can think of a person that's the case. I can think of this one guy. It never failed. It didn't matter where you met him, if it was at the store, if it was at the gas pump, if it was at a ball game. It did not matter where it was at, but wherever you met him, you were going to hear about Jesus. And so if I was going to say his theme would be sharing Jesus, and I would love for that to be my theme. And I'm not talking about at the pulpit. I'm not talking about at the pedestal or whatever you want to call the lectern, whatever. Just every day. And that person's theme was telling people about the love of Jesus. I know that's going to be one of our themes in heaven, but is that our theme now? Something to think about. Okay, let's go ahead and I'll open, I want to bless the word here, and then we'll get into it. So, Father, we thank you so much again for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we can never hear it too many times. And so, Lord, we just ask that you open our hearts. Show us something special tonight. Lord, your word is always special, but speak to us in a way that we hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. We are Matthew chapter 5. We'll be at the end of 5. Somewhere, I believe we're at verse 43, if I remember correct. And we might have touched into that last week because the beginning, or as we went through Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, we begin to talk about the things that kind of related together as Jesus is talking to the disciples and the multitude listening. He talked about how a lot of things started in the mind and the heart, whether it was anger, whether it was lust, whether it was faithfulness, whether it was truthfulness, whether it was resisting evil. Whatever it was, it always seemed to stem back to where's your heart at? Because the heart is going to be where that unrighteous anger starts. Your heart, is going to be where that lust starts. It's going to be where that attitude of truthfulness should be. That's where it's going to start. You know, when you want to retaliate, that's where it's going to start, is all at the heart. And so as he's talking to these people, again, as we get into verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, and we discussed that a little bit last week. It's not that he's changing the law, but he's giving them the proper interpretation of it. They had over the years passed down as understanding that murder meant murder. It didn't mean murder comes from the heart, and that's what God had intended. And so when Jesus says, you've heard in the past that you shouldn't do this, I say this is what it really means. And so he's doing that again. But you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They actually taught that. They actually taught people, hey, you love your enemy, or you love your neighbor and hurt your enemy. Basically, that's where they got that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If your enemy hates you, you hate him back. But that's not what God intended. Because Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And remember, this is a time when they were hating on Jesus, so you know they're going to be hating on everybody else that followed Jesus and that was saying that the law was not the way to righteousness. But he says, I say to you, love your enemies. They were at a point where, living naturally, somebody hates you, you hate them back. That's the normal thing. That's the normal mentality that they had. And so Jesus is coming in and he's saying, no, that's not the way the Father thinks. I want you to switch over from that mindset of do unto others. I want you to switch to that mindset of Father thinking, the Father in heaven, the way he thinks. Because when we deserve death because of our sins, and the people that spat on Jesus, the people that crucified Jesus, he loved them. And that's what the thinking that he's talking about here in the end of chapter 5, that's where he's at. He says that he wants you to pray for those that are persecuting you. Now, it's one thing for me to even grasp in my mind what it means to love my enemies. And he's going on and he's saying, but I want you to pray for them as well. I want you to pray for those people that are persecuting you. Not just those people that don't like you. Not those people that sit out there and talk bad about you that are your enemies. Those people that literally persecute you. And I'm not, sometimes we, as in here in the United States, we think if somebody talks bad about us, that's persecution. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying when people persecute you, because he's telling them this so that when they go into the future, when he's gone, when they go in through what we would call the book of Acts, the New Testament times, and people begin to persecute you, you're to pray for them. And when Stephen was being stoned, what does he do? He says, Lord, lay not this sin against their charge. He prayed for those people. He did exactly what Jesus is saying here. And that's not easy to do, to pray for those that persecute you. And it goes on, it says, so that you may be sons of your Father and who is in heaven. It's not, if I pray for them, then I will be a son of my Father. It's because I'm a child of God, I will pray for them. I will love them the way my Father in heaven loves them. And then people will see me and call me a child of God because I reflect my Father. That's what he's talking about. It's not pray for them and then you will be granted sonship. It's do it because your Father lives through you, and then people will receive the reflection of your Father and call you sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is one of those verses that some people say, well, God's good to everybody. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And we kind of look at it like he just throws this umbrella of love out there. That's just who he is. That's what he does. He just throws it out there. But no, he loves every single person as an individual. It's not like when the rain comes down, it's on everybody that's outside. It's, I'm raining on you. I'm giving you the blessing of rain. I'm giving you the blessing of sun. Yes, it's on everybody, but it's on everybody as an individual. And sometimes we take it and we just want to say, well, you know, God even loves that guy because he loves everybody. No, God loves that person, whether anybody else is there or not. We think we've got to, well, I've got to love all my enemies because that's what he tells me to do. Those that persecute me, those that don't like me, those that talk bad about me, I just have to throw a blanket love out there over everybody. That's not what he's talking about. It's if Ken is persecuting me, if Ken is doing something to me, I love Ken specifically. I have to make it personal. Well, that's hard to do. But when we start seeing people, and that's what this passage is talking about, we start seeing people the way God sees people. Even when he knew that person was going to spit on him, before he even spit on him, he loved him anyway. He knew before that person even jabbed that spear in his side that he loved him anyway. He sends rain on everybody, but he sends rain on everybody as individuals. Understand that, because I think that's one of the biggest things that God has just kind of revealed to me in this passage, is that it's We have that idea that, well, God is love for everybody. That 70s idea of just, hey, love everybody type of deal. And I think we kind of do God an injustice when we just say, God is love and he has no choice but to love everybody. And that's a true statement. But had you been or I been the only person that needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross, he loved us that much. It wasn't, oh, Steve's in the world, so therefore he's loved by God. It's not that way. It's God looked down and he saw Steve in his sadness, in his sickness, in his brokenness, and he said, I'm going to love him because he's him and I love him. And so I fit under that umbrella, that blanket of love, as some people want to look at it. But when I look at it as God has to love me because he loves everybody, it loses a lot of the personal effect. And you know, if I just look at people like, well, I'm just going to treat everybody the same. I'm just going to love people. I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to do all these things because God tells me to. But I think God wants us to see them the way he sees them. Now they're going to treat me different and I'm going to probably treat them different, but God says, see them as that child that I love. Yeah, you're still going to see the mistakes they make. You're still going to see the pain they cause you, but he wants us to see them as he does. He goes on, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others do? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? Some people will want to take this and it's like, well, Jesus is bad-mouthing the Gentiles. Man, even the Gentiles do that. You know, even the Broncos fans do that. But you know what I'm saying? When I say that, you immediately laugh, except for Amy and Doug. And he shuts my microphone off. And so if he shuts my microphone off, I won't get to make my point. But you understand, we understand exactly when we look at this, Jesus is saying, even the tax collectors do that. Even the Gentiles do that. It wasn't because Jesus was looking down on them, but it was because immediately everybody else knew because they related to the tax collectors as being bad people. They related to the Gentiles as those that couldn't be reached. And so sometimes Jesus says, it's like this. so that we understand. You're no better than those people that you look at as bad people if you don't do it the way God wants. Because He wants us to love those that don't love us. Because we're no different than those people that you don't like, those people you don't think can be accepted, those people that are outside the God's plan, is what they thought of the Gentiles. They're outside of God's plan. You're no better off than they are. So the people that you think of as bad, you're no better than they are. If you're not loving your enemies. He goes on and he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, this whole section here, he's talking about how we're supposed to treat our enemies. And then at the last, he says, you need to be perfect because God is perfect. And our first thought is, well, as humans, we can never be perfect. But this is not a perfect in sinlessness. He's not talking about being sinless. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is that God's desire is to seek their best. To seek the best for your enemy. That person that I have trouble with, that person that's persecuting me, I should seek what's best for them. And that's the grace of God. That's the love of God. And when I seek my enemy's best, then that's the same desire that Jesus had. When Jesus was on the cross, He sought what was best for His enemies. His desire for His enemies was that they would be drawn to God. And that's the perfect desire. Jesus had the perfect desire while He's on that cross. And God is saying here, Jesus is saying here in this verse, have that perfect desire. Be thinking about what's best for that person. And what's best for them is that desire, seeking the best for their interests. Because that's what Jesus did, and His desire for them was perfect. And so in that way, be perfect. Have that same desire. Have that perfect desire for them. And again, it goes back to don't think like a human. Think like the Father. And we look at that and we say, I can't do that. I can't think like God. But what God is saying is, my desire is that all people would come to me, not wanting anybody to perish. Is it that hard to have that desire? Now, you and I may not do everything that we're supposed to do, but I can tell you that I don't desire anybody to go to hell, and I don't think you do either. But it's what we do with that desire that makes a difference. What am I willing to do to be able to make it possible for that person to hear the gospel, to have that desire in my heart to share the gospel with the lost? That was the desire that God says is perfect. Because His whole purpose for Jesus coming was to draw people to Him. That ministry of reconciliation, that was His perfect will, is to that people would be drawn to Him through Christ, and they would come back to a relationship with the Father. That's His perfect will. He wants us to have that same desire, that people would come to know Him. Now, I'm going to mess up in the way I do it, the timing of when I do it, and probably the attitude sometimes with which I do it. But my desire should be to present the gospel to those around me. And sometimes I have that desire, but I do nothing about it. And that's what He wants us to do. And that's how He finishes up chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll go into chapter 6. And here he's going to kind of change this a little bit. We've been talking about the heart and the attitude, and now he's going to kind of tell them that some of the things that they're doing were wrong. And so as he gets into chapter 6, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So as we think today, we know, we look back on the cross and we know our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And so for Jesus to say, "Beware of practicing your righteousness," well, how do you practice righteousness that you couldn't earn, that you couldn't do anything to get? Because we know where our righteousness comes from. Jesus is saying, beware of living out your righteousness, the things that your righteousness brings about in your life. Be careful of doing those things for other people to see. Because that's what the religious leaders at this time, that's what they were doing. They had a big problem with hypocrisy, just like we do today. And Jesus is saying, they're going to say here in the next few verses, everything that they were doing it to bring glory and honor to themselves. And Jesus says, beware. If Jesus says beware, then you better beware. But he says, beware of practicing or living your righteousness for the purpose of other people, before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, so in other words, it was something that they were supposed to do. He says, when, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. They would literally do that. They would sound trumpets. They would have these buckets or these places to give their money, and they would actually have metal funnels on some of them so that when they dropped their money in, it clanged so that everybody would hear it. Man, he must have dropped a lot of money in because it made a lot of noise. Or they might have even sounded a trumpet and said, this is the time to give, and so let's step up and let's give. And so we blow the trumpet, everybody turns, and they see Steve put his money in the offering. And so he's saying, yes, you're supposed to give to the needy, but it's not something that you're supposed to do as the hypocrites do in their way. He says, truly I say to you that they have received their reward. Their reward basically was the fact that this person looked over and said, man, that guy gave a lot. That's all the reward he's going to get. And that's the mentality of, I'm doing all this for God. Look at me, look at me. And when they do look at you, that's all you're going to get. We are to live our life before God. And there are going to be times that people see us. It's not like you're going to be able to give a tithe or an offering, you know, or a donation at church and nobody see you. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about don't give with the purpose of somebody seeing you. If you give when you're supposed to give, when God lays it on your heart, if somebody sees you, you know, when we have our little house up here and you walk up and drop something in there, it's because you know you need to give it. It's not, you know, clear your throat, stomp your feet, get people to look. But that's the mentality that a lot of people had. It was, look at me and how I'm living my Christian life. Look at the things I'm doing for the needy. Look at the things that I'm doing for God. He goes on, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I know when I was a little kid, I thought, is that possible? You know, I'm like, you know, reach in my pocket. My left hand can't see what my right hand is doing. Yeah, and that was the thought that ran through my mind when I was a little kid. It's like, God, this is not possible. You're telling me to do something that's not possible because my left hand is pretty much going to know what my right hand is doing. And that was my mentality. But God is saying, do it as secretly as you can. because it's not before other people. He says, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that's what it's all about, because it's of the heart. God is not going to look at what my right hand or my left hand is doing. He is looking at what my heart is doing. And so he starts off here with these people talking about, you know, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be giving just because so other people can see. Give with out of the right heart. He goes on now and he's going to say, don't pray the way they did. He said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. I can remember years ago, and I don't even remember who the person was, but I can just remember that mentality when I would hear somebody pray, but then when it was time to stand up and pray in church, oh, Father, where art thou? Thou hast done everything thou hast... You know what I'm talking about? That King James prayer. You know, or they go on forever. And it's nothing against praying long term, long words, because I think we pray and give out what's on our heart. But these Pharisees were praying for people. And this is something that I really have always had a problem with. Maybe sometime that God convicted me of doing it. And I don't ever want to do this. And if you ever catch me doing this, tell me. Because it's people that are praying so that what other people can hear me say. I don't need to pray back through my sermon just so you can hear it a second time. I don't need to pray so that, you know, Donis hears me say this in my prayer. I'm not talking to Donis. I'm talking to God. These people were not talking to God. They were talking to whoever happened to be listening. And they would stand on the street corner, or they would get up in the front of the church, the synagogue, and they would pray these long, lengthy prayers, thinking that made them seem religious. Your prayers don't make you religious. Your prayers show your relationship. Your prayers don't make you religious. Your prayers show your relationship. And so what we have to do is, again, he's telling them, this is what's going on in my church, in my synagogues, on the street corners, the religious people, this is what they're doing. He says, but truly I say to you, they've received their reward. When they're praying, the only reward they're going to get is from the people that are listening to them. So that means God is not going to reward hypocrisy. God is not going to reward somebody that's praying just so the people in the congregation can hear him. Just so the people in the Sunday school class can hear them. Make sure that we're always talking to God. And I know some people don't like to pray in front of people. They don't like to be called on. I've seen people just almost wilt or pass out when I call on them to pray at the end of the service. Because everybody's listening. Who cares? You're praying to God, not to the person behind you, in front of you. But it's so hard because we feel like our prayers are being judged by other people. But our prayers are just us talking to God and sharing with Him what's on our heart. That's where we need to be. And He says that, as He's talking to them about their prayers, He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think we need to understand that when I'm in a Sunday school room or when I'm called on in church to pray, I see myself in my closet. And it's one of those things that I want to have the mentality, I want us to have the mentality that when you're called on to pray, or when you have an opportunity to pray, whether it be at home or whether it be in public, it's just you and God. I don't care if you're sitting in a congregation of 130 people, it's just you and God. That's the way we pray. That's the way He hears and He rewards. Because the secret, He hears in secret. He hears when it's just you and Him. He hears when it's not about everybody else around you. He wants it to be just you and Him. When you talk to Him, it's not that mentality of a business call where everybody's on the same line. Yeah, they're all lines to God. But when I pray, my line is to God. It's not to me and Ken together to God. And yes, we join together where two or more, I understand that. But my heart needs to be relayed to God. And then when Ken relays his heart to God and we agree on something, then God takes that. But what we do, what you do, is to pray with our heart before God. And so we take and we close ourselves off from all distractions. And it's just me talking to God and God listening to me. He goes on, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." I've always heard people say, I've talked to them, because I'll try to talk to people when I see somebody. I remember one guy specifically, it's been 6-7 months ago now, but I called on him and I thought he was going to pass out. I really thought he was going to pass out. So I talked to him afterwards and apologized. He's like, no, it just caught me off guard. But it was one of those deals where sometimes I'm just afraid I'm not going to know what to say. All I can think of is God help. There is no better prayer than God help. It works for salvation. It works for strength. It works for encouragement. It works for patience. It works for everything, because God is our only help. And so what we have to do, there are those people that they want to, like I said, it's nothing wrong with praying long, because if God has filled your heart with different things, then you spill them everyone out and don't you stop until you're done. If God has given you 15 minutes worth of prayer, then you give Him 15 minutes back. Because He's the one that placed it on your heart. And He already knows what you need, but He wants you to acknowledge what you need. That's what it comes down to. And so for us, it's not about how many words, whether they be few or long. It's about you just laying your heart out before God alone, and Him taking care of it. But he goes on and he is going to, and I'll close with this part here and finish up this. He's going to tell them the Lord's Prayer. And I think sometimes as a high school coach and a coach over many years, I've heard people quote the Lord's Prayer forever. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. But I think sometimes It's a canned prayer that we use, and that was not Jesus' intention. It's a prayer that's out there for us to pray, but it's more than that. It is a model of what Jesus tells the disciples. This is how you should pray. Pray like this. And we've all memorized it, we've all said it all of our life, and sometimes when somebody says it in one translation and we're saying it in another, it's like, well, what happened? They messed up. Or did I mess up? But the bottom line is, it's our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Man, start off with praise. Nothing is going to be better with my prayer. And I feel like I'm telling you guys how to pray. And that is not the case, because you guys know as well as I do. But as we look at this, sometimes we see it in a different way that just, I don't know. It's one of those things where we go into it and we start off with praise. And this is the way I want to do it, because, and I do it this way because I know if I will start with praise, it will put me in my place. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Think about, first of all, your Father in heaven. This is God in heaven that you're speaking to. Praise Him. Praise His name. And when you do that, you will find yourself at His feet. Your kingdom come, and your whole purpose was that Jesus Christ would come and bring people to you. The kingdom of Christ. Man, I wish it would come. I pray and I want to ask God, what can I do to be more about your kingdom, your purposes? Your will be done. Get my priorities right, God. I want to praise you and I want to live for your purposes. Help my priorities be right. Your will needs to be done in my life. So praise and then purpose and then priorities. And those first three all talk to you and God. Get it between you and God first. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. And I read something this week that I had never looked at this way. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, He's going to give us, pray for provisions. But after reading something this week, your daily bread should remind you, it's every day. He gave the children of Israel the manna every day. They couldn't take too much. I couldn't gather all this extra on Tuesday so that Wednesday I didn't have to gather. No, you take enough for Tuesday, and then you come back and see me on Wednesday. He wants us to rely on Him every single day. God, just help me get this day correct. Give me what I need this day from You. Spiritual bread, physical bread. Supply my provisions one day at a time, sweet Jesus. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Some people want to say here, okay, we got some theology problems with this verse, because it says that we won't be forgiven unless we forgive. That's not talking about salvation. And that's where they get mixed up. It's talking about where we are willing to forgive because, first of all, we don't even know how to forgive unless we understand forgiveness. And we can't understand forgiveness until we realize what Christ has done for us. Only when we understand that forgiveness are we able to forgive. And then in my daily life, as I understand what forgiveness really means, it means forgiving when they done wrong, forgiving that person when they don't deserve it, because that's what Jesus did for me. He forgave me when I didn't deserve it. It's confessing for the day-to-day cleansing. Every day, go with the attitude that if that person does something to me, I'm going to forgive them today. And if they do it again tomorrow, I'm going to forgive them again tomorrow. And that keeps my heart clean. That's what He's talking about. It's not, like I said, talking about that original justification and forgiveness. It's keeping from getting bogged down because of me not forgiving someone else. Because then my heart gets heavy and God wants my heart to be light. And He's going to bless me with forgiveness on a daily basis. Because every day I need to go to God for forgiveness. Not to go... You know, I've seen kids at church camp come in one year and they'll accept Christ and ask God to forgive them, and then the next year they'll come back and they'll ask God to forgive them and they want to be saved again the next year. And I've seen kids come 2 and 3 years in a row. He's not talking about salvation here, but he's talking about make sure that your heart is clean daily. If it's just getting forgiveness one time and only one time, then when you accepted Christ, when I accepted Christ, that would be enough. But he's saying daily you need to be forgiven. Daily you need to forgive. And he ties the two together. It's not so much the order here as it is the tying of the two together. We need to forgive and we need to ask for forgiveness all at the same time. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Understand that we need protection from Him. When you think you don't need to be led away from evil and you don't need protection from temptation, then you're in trouble. The Bible tells us when you think you can stand on your own, be careful because that's when you're going to fall. But too many times as Christians, when we pray, we are praying for blessings. We are praying for this to happen or that to happen. But how many times on a daily basis, God, protect me from temptation. Keep me away from evil. Because we kind of get in our mind that that's just a given. And then end it, I think, with praise as well. And that's not here, but I think that's where it should be. Goes on in verse 14. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And again, that's talking on that day-to-day basis. But if you don't forgive others' trespasses, it's saying you don't understand. You're not understanding. The more you understand what God has done for you, the more you will do for other people. Whether it be shared grace, whether it be forgiveness, when we understand what God has done for us, then we will do for other people. They're connected. I can't be forgiven by God and just blow off forgiveness to other people. They're connected. That's what He desires for us. We're going to go ahead and stop here tonight. But I think it's one of those things where to this point, and He'll go into it next week as well with the fasting. Everything we do, whether it be giving, whether it be praying, it's all between me and God. It's all between you and God. It's relationship. It's not religion. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just thank you so much for loving us. Lord, help us to seek to be what you desire. Lord, I want to be real. That's what I want. That's what each person in here wants. I thank you so much, God, for your Son. In His name I pray. Amen.